We were in the book of Revelation, and we looked through chapters 1 through 3, and then Easter came, and so I paused so I could start a new series for anybody who was new on Easter and who was looking for, so Easter is a good time for people who are kind of looking for a church, and they haven't been in church for a while, and so I wanted to start a series that we could get our teeth sunk into together, and then move back to Revelation, okay? So, if you're new or visiting today, and if you want to hear the other sermons that we've went through over the first three chapters, you can find them online and you can get them there. Today, we're going to be in chapter 4. The first three chapters are dealing with the beginning of John's revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's what I talked about this. The whole book of Revelation is really the revelation of Jesus in his heavenly state, all right, as the Lord of all creation. These songs were so great. By the way, thank you, worship team. The songs you guys picked for this week, man, chef's kiss. It was great for what we're dealing with. And so then, if you know the book of Revelations, then after that, the rest of the, chapters 1 through 3, we're dealing with the seven churches, right? And so today, as we read the text here in just a minute, we're gonna enter into the throne room of God. I really love chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. I think they are so rich. They're just absolutely beautiful. And so I hope that you get as much out of this for today as I was able to get out all week. Man, it's been such a blessing. I'm so looking forward to preaching this sermon and the next one for chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so if you can't come next week, you should listen online. Not because of me, but because of the Word of God and how great chapter 5 is. Okay? So, we're going to have Nick read in just a minute. Now, Nick's going to read in the King James Version. On the slide, you can follow along, but it's going to be in ESV, okay? I usually preach out of the ESV. He wants to read out of the King James Version, so that's fine. But you'll have to follow along on the screen, too, with him. And then here's why we do this. So if you want to read through the book of Revelation, I just want to remind people why we normally do this. Because oftentimes, I'll just read the text, and then we'll preach through it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And so I want to give you all the opportunity to be blessed, just as I'm blessed when I read Scripture too. So if you would like to read parts of Revelation, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. You just write your name on there. As I go through the different sections, I'll just call you that week or notify you somehow that week of what text it is so that you can prepare hand. So if there's any hard words or whatever, you can kind of practice through that or whatever, and you can be ready for that. And so Nick is going to bless us, and he is going to be blessed as he reads through now Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to follow along with him.
"After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had gold crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes, front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Nick. Let's pray. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel. You are our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of all things. In your hand is power and might to exalt and to give strength to all. Therefore, my God, we give you thanks and praise for your glorious name. Grant us, we pray, a fresh wind and a fresh fire for you this day as we enter into the Holy of Holies and see you seated on your throne. Amen. So the main idea, I think, of this section of Scripture is really that in his person and in his work, God alone is worthy of all worship, all honor, all praise, and he will receive it. So if you get nothing else out of today's message, I hope that's what you get. And this is, I think, what John is trying to show us, just the weight of the glory, the majesty of our God who reigns. The imagery that you just heard Nick read through this combines from Ezekiel 1, Daniel 1, and Isaiah 6. And so if you would like to read those sections also to kind of see what's going on here and get a different vantage point of it, man, you ought to do that. I think that would be great. As we then look into this text, the first point, if you're a note taker, the first point that I have for you here is we need to see this overwhelming invitation that was given to John. Now remember, John is on the island of Patmos. He's there because of the persecution of the saints. He's there because right now the emperor is against Christianity. He's one of the leaders, and so he was subjugated and put aside. And while he's there, even in his misery, God is speaking to him. Man, what an amazing gift that is for us. Amen? And so this overwhelming invitation, we see this in Rev chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So the first two verses there, if you have a copy of God's Word, you're going to want to look at that. But again, so this is after this. What is he talking about there? Well, just in context, he's talking about chapters 1 through 3, right? And so we see that literally this is the next vision that he's going to get. And that's why I think it was easy for us to kind of split between chapters 1 and 3 and then 4 through, I don't know, 16, or they break it up different ways. But in the book of Revelation, we're going to see a vision of things on earth, and then a vision of things in heaven, a vision of things on earth, and then a vision of things in heaven. And John's going to go back and forth. And those are good places to kind of break up the text for us as we look through it. But after this, he's talking about in chapters 1 through 3. He's going to use that same term after this in 7:9, 15:5, 18:1. And then what we see here is this voice. Now, this is probably the same voice, the voice of the Lord that we saw in verse 1:10. This voice now commands his attention. It says it's speaking to him like a trumpet. Now, again, does that mean that God's voice, when you hear it, it literally sounds like a trumpet? No, not necessarily. What this means is John, as a finite human being, is grasping for descriptors to be able to describe what he is hearing and what he is seeing. And so you have to keep that in mind in the book of Revelation, that words are going to fail us, especially guys like me. And I've got the name John too. So I'm guessing with John, he is going to be grasping at words to try to do his best to describe that which is happening to him. So he's this voice like a trumpet, and it says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Another thing we need to understand by this overwhelming invitation is a true view of history is only available through the eyes of God. You know, people write history books, and people write the wrong things in history books sometimes. You will know, I don't know if you know this. I'm going to tell you, and then you can look it up and see if I'm accurate about this. There is no, to my knowledge, there is no reference in Egypt, in Egyptian hieroglyphics, of the great exodus of Israel. well, there you go, Pastor. That's proof that it didn't happen. No. What that's proof of is that people in authority don't like to be humiliated. Why would Pharaoh record these dirty slaves that took advantage of them and then left their country? That doesn't speak very highly of the god of Ra or you know, whatever. And so history is recorded by man, and usually it's in the best light, and that's part of the reason why I love the Bible, because it shows you man warts and all. And so that's a digression, I know that, but true history, so that's the overwhelming invitation to see what is true, to see what is real. I don't know about you, that's an overwhelming invitation for me. I want to know what's true. I want to know what is real. And in God's word, that's where we see that. And then he moves on and he says that at once he was in the spirit. He sees an open door signifying access to God. We don't know who opened the door. We don't know why the door is open there. There's different levels of heaven that we talk about in Scripture. And I don't mean like, so you have to be at a certain spiritual level to then graduate to different levels. What I mean is the Bible refer to heavens as like you have this, where the clouds are, and then you have the heavens of where the stars are, and then you have the heavens as this scripture speaks about, which is like a totally different dimension, the spiritual realm. And so what John is seeing is here is a door that's now been opened into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room. It's this idea of having the veil removed from his sight, so now he can actually see the things that God is giving here. Now, oftentimes, scholars will say, see, this points to the rapture. I don't think that it does. You could make an argument for that. I'm not arguing against the rapture. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying people will say, see, look, what it says here. He says, come up here, and then immediately I was in the spirit, and I was up there. See, that's proof of the rapture. That's a weak argument. I'm sorry. It just is, okay? So I don't see it there, but I will give you the church is mentioned 1 through 3, and then after that, it's not mentioned for a long time until chapter 22. So is this a illustration of the rapture? I don't think so. Could it be? Can we still have fellowship and hang out and have coffee and enjoy one another's company if you think it is and I think it's not? I sure hope so. Okay, so that's up to you. I love you anyway. That's fine. If I'm wrong, we'll high five on the way up. That's fine. It's okay, right? It's cool. But I don't see that as proof of the rapture here. So I think it's a little bit reaching. But he says, after these things, which then may apply after the church age, right? And so you could make the argument either way. But anyway, what I want you to see here then about this overwhelming invitation is he is brought into the Spirit. Now, he was in the Spirit before, and so this is, was he out of the Spirit and then back in the Spirit? I don't know. Is this just a deepening of him being in the Spirit? Maybe. That's what a lot of scholars will think, is that this was a fresh filling, basically, a fresh fire, a fresh wind that's being poured out on him, again, for this revelation that we're about to get here. But he says that at once he was in the Spirit. Again, that is an overwhelming invitation. I want to let that sink in for you for just a minute. When God invites you, you will come. And let us praise him for that. That is amazing. And so, not that John wouldn't have wanted to go, because of course, why wouldn't he want to go, right? I mean, John loves the Lord. I hope you love the Lord. If God said to me, hey, come up here, I'd be like, bet, okay? For sure. You have to fight me to keep me from not coming at that point, right? But see here, he says, at once he was in the Spirit. This is an overwhelming invitation. Overwhelming because of who gives it. Overwhelming because of what he's about to show him. Overwhelming because of the reason for the invitation, which is because he loves him so much that his Savior came to die for him. And John knows that because he knows Jesus. And so now, of course, I get to go and see Jesus again. Man, this is an overwhelming invitation. Paul talks about this as he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. So if you're a note taker and you want to jot that on the side of your paper, that's fine. But this is what he says. I know a man in Christ who for 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And so the same kind of thing happened to Paul. Or people think, well, maybe Paul is talking about John here. And so I do not believe that John was taken out of the body, like he was translated up into the heavens. What I believe is that the Spirit fell on him, and he now saw this vision. This vision was given to him audibly you know, but physically, I don't think that he was taken up there. But whether in the body or out of the body, I guess I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But the invitation was given by the Lord himself, and therefore it is overwhelming. This is the invitation that you've been given today. And I hope you understand that. You're in this room. If this is your first Sunday here, I can tell you without the shadow of a doubt that our God is sovereign, and you are in this room today. Whether you come back or not, whatever. But you're in this room right now today so that you can hear this invitation. Right now, if you're watching online, you are being invited by God Almighty to enter into his throne room. John wrote this for all believers. All scripture is God-breathed. God gave this to John to give to the churches. He wrote to the seven churches, what he wrote to the seven churches, and he writes this to us, Allegan Bible Church, today. And this is an overwhelming invitation. You, brother or sister of Christ, get to travel with me, with John, into the Holy of Holies today. This is awesome. Do you see why I love chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation? I mean, all Revelation is great, but I love chapter 4 and chapter 5 because we get a personal invitation to come and see the Father and the Lamb. This is awesome. And so the next thing, then, if you're a note taker, from the overwhelming invitation, we see the awe-inspiring throne. So you're going to want to look at the text here in Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3, and verses 5 and 6, respectively there. And so he says that once he was in the Spirit, there was a throne that stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. Now here's the thing. In my mind, heaven is so vast, it's almost incomprehensible, right? I mean, probably most of you share that kind of view of heaven. It's just beyond imagination. And the thing that is prominent in it is this throne. And shouldn't it be? I mean, let's just think about who's seated on it and what it's representing here. This is amazing. This is an awe-inspiring throne. There's a throne that stands in heaven. He who sat on it had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow and the appearance of an emerald. Now, the primacy of the throne in heaven and he who sits upon it shows us this. And again, this is why I started the sermon this way. If you get nothing else out of this, here's what this sermon is about. Our God is king, period. You're dismissed, right? Like, that's it. Our God reigns. He reigns in beauty. He reigns in authority. He reigns in power. He reigns over all. He reigns in holiness. Our God reigns. Yes. And here's why that's important. Not only for us to understand that because he's worthy of our worship, he's worthy of our submission and obedience, but also, I don't know about you, but when I go through tough times, I want to know that my God is in control. And so if you think about the context of this chapter within the book, he just got done telling the churches about all this kind of stuff, and now he's being revealed as the one who's in authority. And then he's about to go through all this other tribulation stuff. And before that, he's being revealed as the one who's in authority. Man, that is comforting. I hope. I hope it's comforting to you. I know it's going to be comforting to John and to the rest of the saints who are reading this. Because by the way, when letters were written, they didn't chunk it up like the way that we do. That's very modern. They would read the whole thing all together. And that's how you should read it too. So go home and read all the rest of the book of Revelation and be blessed, right? Okay, but here's the thing. This is the primacy of this throne. This is why it's an awe-inspiring throne. Now let's look at it. It has an otherworldly beauty, of course. It's a heavenly beauty. But it's beyond just that. Again, I'm telling you, John is using words and descriptors that we can try to grasp the ungraspable. Does that make sense? Say that three times fast, right? Psalm 104:2 says, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. And now I want to point you back to the text, and I want you to notice something. There is really no physical description of the one who's on the throne. Why is that? Because scripture is true, and Timothy just said, no one has ever seen him, no one ever even can see him. And so I believe that John wasn't even able to see the fullness of God's glory in his state. by God's grace upon him, because no man shall look on him and live. And so God in his mercy spares John's life and shows him what he shows him. But he still, this is an amazing, he has the appearance of jasper and carnelian. So what is that? Well, I don't know if you know your rocks. I didn't know my rocks either. It's okay. I had to look them up. Jasper is a very, almost like a diamond, okay? It's very clear. Carnelian is red. They use it as a, what's the other word for it? Sardis, right? Here's some interesting facts. Jasper, this clearness, a lot of people think, well, that's because of his perfection, right? So completely transparent. It's also ability to then reflect, right? If you think of a prism, usually they're clear, and they're that way they refract all this different kind of light so beautifully, right? That's why we cut diamonds the way that we cut them. I actually learned a word. It's called the penumbra effect. Are you familiar with a penumbra effect? Well, let me tell you about it. You may have just experienced it if you went somewhere to view this whole solar eclipse thing that we just did, right? So the idea of a penumbra effect is basically the ring of fire, not the one that Johnny Cash sings about, the one that was around the moon as they did the solar eclipse there, and you see that ring. That's a penumbra effect. You're not seeing the actual sunlight itself. You're seeing the emitted light of, I don't even know how to say it, like the shadow of the light that is then around, if that even makes sense, around the moon there. And so this is what is being described here. This jasper can speak to the holiness of God. Now, we also have to be careful with how much analogy we put into this, okay? So you have to be aware that some of this is just lots of people with PhDs who have wrote commentaries about this who think what they think about this. Is it accurate? I don't know. All I can tell you is what Scripture says. Scripture says he looks like a jasper and a carnelian. What does that mean? I don't know for sure, but here's what this points to. Here's some interesting facts. Again, I digressed a little bit. In the breastplate of the high priest, they have stones, right? Perhaps you knew that. There are special stones. Of these stones, the jasper and the carnelian are some of the 12. As you look at Israel, each one of the sons is represented by different things, right? So each one of the sons is represented by a certain stone. The first stone, of which was Reuben, the firstborn, is represented by a jasper. And the last son is represented by the carnelian, who is Benjamin, right? So in essence, even by the stones that John is being revealed by God, he is the first and the last. Do you see that? This is so awesome. This is what I mean about why I love chapters 4 and 5, okay? And so he's beautiful in his holiness, he's pure in his holiness, and then the breastplate then has this, so the first and last, first being Reuben, Sarmon. Now, the Sardis is a red stone. What does that point to? Maybe the blood of the lamb, right? Maybe judgment. And so you have the purity of God mixed with the blood of the lamb or of the judgment. So he's pure in his holiness and his righteousness, seeing all things before him. And then you have this rainbow. What does that remind you of? Probably Noah, right? But this rainbow happens to be emerald. And so in my mind, trying to picture this, is the rainbow going like this way and making that penumbra effect? Or is it going this way and making, I don't know, but isn't it cool to think about that? This rainbow speaks of his long suffering, speaks of his grace, even in the face of his justice. Because what we're about to talk about as we continue to go is God's righteous judgment on a sinful world, right? And yet he begins this revelation of the Holy of Holies in the throne room with still reminding John about his promise that he's not going to destroy the world again, at least by the way of flood, but he is still going to judge everyone. And so it's, again, this dichotomy and this promise of his holiness and his righteous standards, along with his mercy and his grace that he is pouring out on humanity. It's amazing. The dazzling splendor of our God. And then he goes on, right? And so if you go on too, and you read with me verses 5 through 6 there, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was as if a sea of glass, like crystal. Man. So here you have then, kind of a throwback, maybe, to Mount Sinai, where God is giving his law, right? Where there's peals of thunder and lightning and smoke. And then if you think about what we were just talking about several weeks ago, if you were here, Jesus calming the storm. And so again, this is a picture of God's majesty and his power. Every single one of you, I don't care how manly you are, if you've ever been out in a thunderstorm or a lightning storm and you've had one hit like close enough, right, where it like shakes your teeth after the thunder comes, you're scared. I don't care who you are. Period. Okay? Period. I can't remember if it was Martin Luther, who was going to be a lawyer, and then he was caught out in a storm, and so because there was a lightning strike, like close, then he gave his life to Christ. It could be another father of the faith. I'm not exactly sure. You can Google that and find that. Just look up, you know, father of the faith, lightning strike, and you'll find out probably who that was. Anyway, it's a throwback to Mount Sinai with this in Exodus 19:16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, thick clouds on the mountain, very loud trumpet blast. This is speaking to his power. Job 37:2-5, he writes this, "Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After his voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend." This is an awe-inspiring throne. If you're not awe-inspired, pinch yourself. And then he goes on. He says, these seven spirits, these seven torches of fire. Who does that remind us of? Abraham, when he cuts the covenant and the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch go through the animals to seal the covenant with him. And he says, these are the seven spirits of God. Remember this. Mark this. It's okay to mark in your Bible. Mark this in your Bible because I'm just going to steal my own thunder here for a minute. Pun intended. But here, if you go to chapter 5, you will see then the Lamb has the seven spirits on him. And so, again, this is why I love it, because it points so clearly to the Trinity. So you have the seven spirits that are before the throne, but you have the one who's sitting on the throne, and then later you're going to have the Lamb who's then coming to the one on the throne and the spirits that are on him. And so it's just this beautiful picture of, like, that's the Trinity. That, in my opinion, the clearest version of the Trinity is in 4 and 5. And so you have the Father, the Spirit, the Son. This also should hearken you back to the seven churches and the lampstands that John saw in chapter 1, this figure that's walking in the midst of the lampstands. And so in my humble opinion, you have these torches of fire, and what's the Spirit always represented at often is tongues of fire came down in Acts, right? And so you have these spirits of fire that were then, what's on a lampstand? Well, lamps, right? I mean, it's not a trick question. But what gives light from the lampstand? It's the fire that's on the lampstand. The lampstand is what holds the fire. And so now you have these seven torches then. So you're going deeper into the holies of holies. And these things are tying together, I hope, in your mind. So again, our God reigns. He is unparalleled in his power, in his authority, his beauty, his holiness, his perfection. He is the one who is and whoevermore shall be in control over all things. And therefore, he is rightly seated on the throne in the heavens. So the next thing then that we go through in the text is this unimaginable throng. So this is going to be in verse 4 and then in verses 6 through 8 if you want to read along with me. But it talks about this throne where these 24, around the throne, the main throne, was the 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders clothed with white garments and golden crowns on their heads. There's all kinds of theories about who these people might be. Okay, you need to read Revelation and read the rest of Scripture and form your own opinions of them. I'm going to give you what the scholars that are. There's basically three categories that they believe that these elders are. Okay, they could be in no particular order. They could be sons of Jacob and then the apostles, 12 and 12, 24. Right, simple math. They could be the Old Testament priestly order. Which means by this, not necessarily the priests themselves, although maybe the priests themselves, but more likely than that, just a spiritual representation of the order of the priests. Because I don't know if you knew this or not, you may not have, but David split the priestly order into groups of 24. Why? Because there's 24 hours in a day, and then that way you're always fresh serving before the Lord, okay? Last or first, depending on the order you want to put them in, these are angelic figures, just the council of spiritual elders that are now around the throne. And we get that from places like in Job, where it talks about, you know, God held counsel with the sons of God, referring to these angels who are then in his presence. Not that God needs counsel. Who's going to give counsel to our Lord? Nobody. But because he is stately and kingly, you travel with an entourage, right? I mean, he deserves it. So it could be any of those things. What's their function? Well, they've got white garments and they've got golden crowns. So they're obviously representing of the purity and the victory, the authority and the ability to rule. And so as they're sitting around the throne, they are leading in worship, as we see in the text. They are probably helping to rule God's creation and his order. We get that from things like, you know, principalities and powers and how God splits things up and delegates things to different people, even with us. He gives some this many talents, some this many talents, and we're all responsible for using those talents. And so it would make sense that in the heavenly hierarchy, there is also some kind of a governmental structure up there. And then we also see then they are possibly, will be there for the judgment of the nations, aside from those who are saved in Christ, right? Or their function is representations of the believers. As Jesus is our great high priest standing before the throne, then you also have then these who potentially could be those who are then standing in the gap. Because remember, he talked about to the angel of the church of whatever, to the angel of the church of whatever in chapters 1 through 3. And so are these then the leaders of their? Look, guys, I don't know. I'm doing my best for you here, okay? But what I want to tell you is that this is an unimaginable throng. John does his best to describe them to you, but can you even imagine? And then in 6 through 8, he talks about this sea of glass like crystal. Throughout Scripture, often the sea is meant to be something scary, is meant to be something untamed. But what's this sea? He says basically it's as smooth as glass. Because it's in the presence of God, this sea is calm. It is in unity with the Creator. This sea is clear. It is able to reflect and transmit the glory of God as a, I don't know, a diode or a light cable would, just reflecting and radiating His glory throughout the rest of the heavens. And then you have these creatures, these four living creatures. Why are they living? Because our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, Scripture tells us. And so you have these living creatures that have the faces of a lion and an ox and a man and an eagle. And then other places, if you read Ezekiel, do all of them have these faces or did just they have each one of the faces? I don't know. Do they have four wings or six wings? And why is this different? Is it a contradiction in Scripture? No, I don't believe so. I think that these guys' minds were blown, and they're doing the best that they can. These represent, so again, I'm going to tell you what people with PhDs think, and you can decide what you think. They think that these living creatures represent the crowning jewels of all creation, and they put them in categories. They put them in the wild animal categories, that's the lion. They put them in domestic animal categories, that is the ox or the calf. They put him in the image bearer of that, being man and his wisdom, and then they put it into the rest of like the glorious parts of God's creation, being the eagle. Sometimes theologians split it up this way, and they say, oh no, what the living creatures are they the representation of the Gospels? And so you have one that represents Matthew, one Mark, one Luke, one John. Well, that's not in the text either, so I don't know. But that's what people have said historically, along with the other parts of creation. We know that in this, they have six wings. They're completely covered with eyes. That's weird, right? In Ezekiel, then there's the wheels that are covered with eyes. And so what's covered with eyes here? It gives the idea, having six wings, of having speed, of ability to carry out God's command, and the intelligence and the ability to see that which God sees so that they can carry out God's command. In my opinion, I can tell you what they do. They lead in worship. That's what they do. So I want to caution you. This is what some people can get into when we get into the book of Revelation. We can get so caught up with all the stuff that's in there. And rightly so. Like, I get it. I get it. This is cool, right? Like, what are these elders doing? Why are they doing this? Who are these creatures? Why is there only four? Why do they have this here? And why do they have this here? And we got to put all these things. Listen, brother, sister, that's great. Do that research. Look that up. Study that. But let's keep the main thing the main thing. What are these creatures there to do? Not to talk about themselves. Not at all. What are they there to do? They are there to day and night unceasingly give glory to the one who sits on the throne. This is not, Revelation is not about necessarily what is going to take place. Revelation is about he who is in charge of that which is going to take place. That's what Revelation is about. And we need to keep God the center of this whole book. But this is an unimaginable throng. Those who sit around the 24 elders, those the creatures, we cannot really imagine them. But John is doing his best to describe it. Our feeble minds, his feeble minds, we cannot grasp it in all of its glory. But this is the theme, this is the scene of the throne room of heaven. Our God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is seated on his throne. It is the elders that are surrounding him. It is the living creatures that are surrounding him. And I, whatever you think about them, whether they're saints or whether they're angelic beings or if they represent the Gospels or if they represent creation, I can tell you this, their sole purpose is to give God glory, just like our sole purpose is to give God glory. And so that brings me to the second to last point, which is I want you to see here the purity of worship that is given to the one who is worthy. Revelation 4, 8 through 11 here. Talks about these four living creatures, each of them six wings, full of eyes all around and within. Now, it doesn't say in the text. There's other places in the text. I think that's in Isaiah where it talks about these creatures with the six wings that cover their faces sometimes and they cover their feet sometimes and the other ones they're flying. Is that what he's seeing here? I don't know for sure. It's not said right here. It could be if we look at Scripture together, but here's what they are doing. Day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, they say holy, holy three times, I believe, in part because you're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But also, if you know anything about Hebrew and Greek, the way that we emphasize things in Hebrew and Greek is often by repeating that phrase. Does that make sense? Here, we just write in all caps. Okay? That's fine. In this culture, they would say things multiple times. So if you say something three times, it means you really want to get this point across. What's the point they're trying to get across? That God is so other than anything that you can imagine, you will spend all of eternity learning more about God and never be bored. Although I think you will spend eternity doing other things too. When I was a kid, I'm just going to be totally honest with you. When I was a kid and I heard things like this, I was like, man, heaven sounds super boring. We're just going to stand there and all day and all night, we're just going to chant phrases into this like giant, like sun-like being. Let me tell you this, even if that were the case, I now have matured in what I believe that God has for us. We'll go have coffee sometime and I'll tell you all about it if you want. Even if that were the case, it would be the most glorious thing you've ever experienced in your entire life right now and surely for all of eternity, and you would never get bored of it. It would never get old. You would always be joyful about it. The rapture that you would feel to be able to do this in the presence of the Lamb, you cannot comprehend in our feeble human minds. And I'm talking, and I'm the first one to stand before you and say, I have no idea how glorious that's going to be. But this is the purity of worship. He is the Lord God Almighty, he who is, who was, who is to come. I want you to see here, John Phillips, one of the commentators that I like to read, he gives us two things here, which I think is absolutely true. This section of Scripture is certainly, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. This vision of the heavenly throne room is certainly one of the most magnificent worship passages in the Bible, and chapter 5 is also that. He also tells us in his commentary that this is instructive and instinctive. It should be. These creatures are not told, hey, guys, it's time to worship. They are undone by the splendor of our God. they, upon being in his presence, are brought to a place where it is instinctive to worship. And I just want to ask you this question. Don't answer this, because this is a question just for you. Have you ever been at a place where you have experienced spontaneous worship of God? I hope you have. Because you all give me the privilege of studying Scripture and reading Scripture and praying for a living and then seeking to serve you, I am given the privilege from time to time in texts like this where I am undone by the beauty of our God and I have to leave my desk and hit my knees and I just worship in the privacy of my own office and I thank the Lord that he has chosen to love and redeem a wretch such as myself because he is so far above anything that I can imagine. Brother or sister, if you have not experienced that, I just want to offer to you this. Pray more. Read more. Turn the TV off. Go walk in the woods. Spend some time alone with God and contemplate his love for you. What he had to... Listen, I know we're 11 minutes over, so I'm just going to continue to move forward with this because I think... Here's the point of what I wanted to tell you today, too. This door that John saw open remains open today. Do you know who opened this door? Jesus did. Listen to what he says in Revelation 3:20. Remember, I know it's been a while, so I'm going to read this for you. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And then also our brother John, previously in his gospel that he wrote, he writes this in chapter 10, 7 through 11 here, but on the screen for you here in just a minute is you'll just have to write it on your notes or write it in the side of your Bible. Jesus speaking here, recorded by John earlier. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Verse 9, right? That's what I want you to write. 10, 9. John 10, 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He says, "The thief comes only to steal and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." You see, brother or sister, this door is still open today. This throne room, this glory, this majesty, this king of the entire universe and all that is in it invites you to come through that door and enter in. He does that through his scripture that we just read. Praise be to this God that he has given us this scripture that we get to be in the Spirit if you have the Holy Spirit in you. And so I would beg you, please, please, this week, spend time rereading Revelation chapter 4. I have not done it justice. And read Revelation chapter 5. I will not do it justice, although I am super excited to talk about it because I love it. And spend time getting alone with this God who has opened this door. Because here's the thing. This God that we just read about, who dwells in unapproachable light, who is worshipped day and night, instinctively and, by the way, for us, instructively, because we also should be worshiping day and night because he is worthy, that God left that throne. He left that throne and he humbled himself to the point of becoming human, even to the point of death on a cross, so that he would take all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your sin, mine too, that he would take it and he would deal with it and he would say, "It is finished." So then that later those who believe could be like John and could go through that open door into the throne room. Yes, that's what that sentence just deserved. And to God be the glory. So I beg you, run to Jesus, flee from destruction, and enter into the throne room of God and bathe in his glory. We're going to close in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we are undone by this picture recorded of you. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the creator and sustainer of all things. You are worthy of all praise, of all honor, of all power, of all glory. Bring our hearts to a place where we too would cast our crowns before you, the one who sits on the throne. God, we pray. I pray for all these who are gathered here today or who are watching online. I pray that you would give them the gift of this week, allowing them to enter into your presence in a way that either they haven't experienced for a while or maybe ever. And that they would be surrounded and undone by who you are and what you've done for them. And I pray that not so that they could have that experience, but God, so that you could then receive the honor and the glory and the worship that you are due from us as your children. I ask that in your name. Amen. So this week, I know we